So I was looking back through some files on my computer this last week and realized the very first time I ever preached a sermon was in December of 2002. Now, the funny part is I hung out with the youth group this morning during Sunday school, and several of them were not even born in 2002, which is quite a shock to me. But the very first sermon I ever preached was December 2002, right here, in this spot. Back then, I was not a pastor. I was a youth leader at the church and a music director at the church. And Rick, our pastor at the time, said he was going to be gone and asked me to preach a sermon. And I had never preached a sermon before. Now, those of you who knew Pastor Rick, he's a heck of a preacher. I was always amazed. I was blown away every Sunday with his messages. And so when Rick asked me to preach a sermon, I was so nervous. He gave me like a month to prepare, which I used every bit of it. I was so worried and so nervous about doing it. There was no way I could fill Pastor Rick's shoes. And so that very first sermon, what I preached on was Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I, to this day, I'm not sure how I came up with that passage. I don't know why that was my first message, but that's where I landed, and that's where I ended up. So I want to read that for you this morning. And I always throw Patrick off because I give him the verses ahead of time, and then I always back up and read a couple more verses. So I don't know what he's going to have on the screen this time, but he always keeps up with me. But Acts chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 41. And this is what it says. It says, "So those who accepted his message," now back up, what happened here was Jesus had died on the cross, been resurrected, had taught his disciples and walked with them, and then he ascended into heaven. And when he did that, the Holy Spirit came. The day of Pentecost happens in the book of Acts where the Spirit comes down on the disciples. And after that, Peter begins to preach. And he preaches to this giant crowd, this huge message about Jesus and from the very beginning and how he's the Messiah. And so verse 41 is at the end of his big sermon that he just preached. And it said, "So those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves," and this is what we're going to look at, is from verse 42 on. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Now, that passage is the very first picture in Scripture of the church. That is the very first church service right there. Because remember, Jesus died, was resurrected, walked with them, ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came. And once the Holy Spirit came, that was the birth of the church, of the fellowship of believers, those who have been saved. And so this is the very first church. And before there was, you know, bishops and cardinals, before there was deacons and trustees, before there was anything else, buildings, denominations, anything else we think about of church, this is the very earliest, the very basic, the most pure picture of the church. And so my thought all those years ago was that if we're going to be a church, then these are the basic, most vital things. We have to do these things to be a church. And then we can do other stuff on top of that. But we have to at least be about these things. And so what I did, and I was so proud of this all those years ago, so proud that I'm continuing to use it today, I came up with this acrostic that what does it mean to build a healthy church, a successful ministry? And I came up with those things, those five things. We need benevolence, we need unity, we need to be ignited by the Holy Spirit, we need love, and we need devotion. And when I became pastor of the church, I kind of revisited this sermon years later, and I realized that this is a great litmus test for us as a church. This is a great thing to revisit every year and hold Mesa Christian Fellowship up again and say, how are we doing? I mean, we can build buildings and we can go on mission trips and we can have new programs and we can have better attendance, but are we doing these five things? Is this who we are? And that's the test that we need to hold ourselves up to. Well, what I did is that slowly became something we revisit every year. And I jokingly call it my State of the Church address. At the beginning of every year, I give the State of the Church address, and we revisit all these areas and see how we're doing as Mesa Christian Fellowship. So what I want to do this morning is look at each one of these things. I want to see where we've been in the last year, and then I want to give us some encouragement and hopefully some tools to not only continue on, but to grow in every one of these areas for the coming year. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We've got a lot to talk about, so we'll go ahead and jump in to the first thing. And the first thing is benevolence. Verse 45 is so interesting in Acts chapter 2. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Now, benevolence is a fancy word, but what we've been talking about over the years is that benevolence is generous, sacrificial giving. It's generous, sacrificial giving. Did you notice that the people didn't say, oh, I've got a bunch of money laying around. Do you want some of that money? What did they do to take care of each other? Did you realize they sold possessions and property? They sacrificed. They didn't give their leftovers, just stuff they had laying around, but they gave up what they already had in order to give and to help those who were in need. They sacrificed in order to do ministry. They sacrificed in order to do ministry. Now, when we talk about sacrificial giving, the picture, the only thing I can look at, I don't know each one of you and what you did this year. I'm hoping that a lot of you made big strides in your sacrificial giving this year. But what I want to talk about is our church as a whole and where we're at this year. Because as a church, we should also be sacrificially giving as a whole. Now, I looked back at other years and past years, and I want to talk specifically about 2015. I want to share with you some things from 2015. 2015, we spent $3,000 doing mission work at the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota in 2015. And we also gathered 100 Operation Christmas Child boxes in 2015. We gave 100 presents to the kids at Oakwood Estates, to our outreach that we're doing there and our church that we're planning there. We gave away 100 Christmas presents to those kids. And we gave almost $9,000 to mission work in our country and across the world through our Southern Baptist Cooperative Program, which I've talked about before. But we gave to missions all over the world close to $9,000 in 2015. It was an awesome year. But 2016 was a little tougher. As I got looking at this last year, we still did our mission trip to the reservation this year, but it was very small. We scaled back and did a lot less than we had done in the past. We still gathered 100 Operation Christmas Child boxes, even in a tough year. I was very proud of that. We still gave 100 Christmas presents to the kids at Oakwood Estates, but we didn't pay for them. Some other churches paid for them. We wrapped them, and we went and gave them away and helped with the church plan out there, but other churches paid for those gifts this year. And this year, instead of giving $9,000 to missions, we gave less than $900, less than $900 to missions. So this year's been a rough year for us in this area. Now, part of the reason we need to revisit all five things is because there's areas we'll get to that we are excelling in, but there's areas where we need work. And that's the point of this. So for 2017, I want to remind you of a lesson from Jesus in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus teaches this lesson to his disciples, beginning in verse 41. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples to him, he said to them, I assure you, now this is Jesus' surely, surely I say unto you, don't doubt this. This poor widow has put in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. What is the lesson that Jesus is teaching us there? it's not about the amount that you give. It's about what you're willing to give up in order to give. It's not about how much you give. It's about how much you give up in order to give. It's about sacrifice. That's what pleases God. And honestly, from cover to cover in the Bible, it tells us that. It's sacrifice that pleases him. Now, that actually should be an encouragement because I've heard many people say, Pastor Shane, I don't have a lot of money. You know, our family doesn't make a lot. We don't have a lot. That's fine. You can give more than the wealthiest person in our community because the question is, what are you giving up in order to give to God? What is it that you sacrifice? God is never pleased with our leftovers. God is never pleased with the stuff that we didn't want or need. He's pleased with sacrifice. And so what I want to do today is at the end of each one of these, I want to give you a question to think about for 2017. And this is our first question I want us to think about this year. What am I willing to give up in order to give to God? What am I willing to give up in order to give to God? And I believe that'll shed whole new light on your relationship with him and on what it means to truly give to him when we understand that idea of sacrifice. So let's move on. Let's look at the next thing. Next thing I want to talk about is unity. The more I do ministry, the more I realize how important unity is. Verse 44 says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. A funny verse, isn't it? All the believers were together and held all things in common. I think what that verse means is they were in unity. They were in unity. That's a great word to explain what was going on there. Again, Jesus teaches us how incredibly important this is. If you just turn back a couple pages in your Bible to John 17. John 17 contains an amazing passage. It's Jesus' last prayer before he goes to the cross. And the entire chapter is Jesus' prayer. And at the very end of Jesus' prayer, the last prayer that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, before he's arrested and his final day begins, this is what he says in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, I pray not only for these, that's the disciples that you just prayed for, but also for those who believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's us. We're the ones who believe in Jesus through the message of the disciples, the message of the apostles. So this passage is about us. Jesus prayed for you and me. And here was his prayer. Here's his prayer. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. How important is unity? That's the last thing Jesus prayed for you and me for before he went to the cross. And he says, if we're one, what's going to happen? The world's going to know that Jesus is who he says he is. Through the power of our unity. Unity is so important. How did we do this year? We moved forward this year in unity. Every decision that we made, and we've made some hard ones this year, especially if you take a little bit of time, you know any of the leaders, any of the deacons, board of directors here at the church, the decisions they've made this year are some tough ones. And we've made every single one of them in unity, with no dissension. Even at times where we've done things this last year where we've had different opinions about how it should or how it shouldn't be done, we've moved forward with grace and love for one another, and that has created unity. So we've had incredible unity this year. But we have to remember that we're always one fight away from not having that, right? You're always one dissension away from not having unity. So what do we do this year? How do we maintain this? How do we protect our unity? First and foremost, we have to pray. Because Jesus said, we need to be one as him and the Father are one. If we're going to be one in Christ, then that has to come from where? From Christ. So first and foremost, we have to pray. Now, I pray every single day and many times, multiple times a day, for the unity of this church, of Mesa Christian Fellowship. I pray for you, for us, every single day that we would be one. I think if Jesus prayed that before he went to the cross, it's probably a pretty good thing for me to pray every day. And so we need to pray for that. But there's two other things that I want to talk about that create unity, that help us maintain unity and grow in our unity. And those are experiences and expectations. Experiences that stretch us that make us rely on one another and on the power of God create unity in the body of Christ. When we do mission trips, when we do outreach, when we plant churches, when we are on mission with God, we need one another and we need His work in us. So when we experience those things that stretch us, those things that I know I can't do this on my own, in my own power, it creates unity in a church. The second thing is expectations. We need to show up ready to serve and not to be served. American Christianity is the worst about that now, because we live in a society where we shop where we do, we eat where we do business wherever we do because of why? They give us the best service. Whoever serves us the best, that's where we're going to be. And we've transferred that onto the kingdom of God. And that's the exact opposite of what church is. We don't show up to be served. We show up to serve. And that expectation creates unity. You know why? Because if you show up in order to have your will carried out, and the person next to you shows up to have their will carried out, and everyone is here for their own purposes, how much unity are we going to have? Zero. Because we all have a different will. We all have a different plan. But when we're about the will of God, when we're here to serve in His kingdom, we'll all be moving in the same direction, because God has one purpose. God has one will. He has one mission. And so it's those experiences and those expectations and showing up with the right mindset that creates that unity. When we understand the life and death mission that's clearly in front of us, we more effectively work in unity to accomplish that mission. You take a group of people from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life, and you tell them, hey, you guys all have to decide on one car to buy. They're going to fight over it every moment of the day, right? If you say, hey, there's a person drowning and you need to rescue them, those people will usually figure out how to work together, won't they? See, when we realize we're on a life and death mission, it creates unity. We work together for God's purpose. So the question we need to ask ourselves for this year is, how can I be stretched and how can I serve? What are some ways that I can jump in that I'm a little scared to do it. I'm a little scared to help here or volunteer here because I know that I'm going to need other people's help and I'm going to need God working through me to accomplish it. And where can you serve? Where can you serve in a way that you haven't before? The next thing I want to talk about is being ignited by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, there's this interesting verse in verse 43. It says, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. That word fear, depending on which translation you're reading, might be translated differently. It's a big word. It's awe, reverence. It's people were, there's fear there. There's definitely fear there, but also amazement and wonder and all those things, because they saw the incredible power that was at work. And that makes us stand in awe. Makes us joyful. It also makes us fearful. You ever been around something really powerful? You got to be careful. And so that's this feeling that arose because signs and wonders were done. Now, we have to be ignited by the Holy Spirit. We can create a wonderful group of people that loves to get together and meet together. We can build a beautiful church. We can have great music. If the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we just have the best country club in town. We don't have a church. The church is not the church unless the Holy Spirit is there. That's what makes us the church. And so this is important and this is vital. How did we do this year? We had 9 people baptized in the month of November. Anytime someone gives their life to the Lord, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something we do. If you've ever had the privilege of sitting down and leading someone to Christ, you are very cognizant of the fact that you didn't do that. And so we've seen the Holy Spirit work that way. I've seen incredible change. I don't know if it's the time that I had to reflect this year. I don't know if it's, I'm just getting older or what it is. But it seems like the change in each of your lives was so clear and so powerful to me this year. To watch you change, to watch you grow in your faith, grow in your leadership of your families and your church and your community. I have seen incredible growth in the people of our church this year. And that's something only the Holy Spirit does. And lastly, He's sustained us and blessed us At a time in America where churches are closing their doors every single day, and I'm not exaggerating, every day in America, another church dies. Another church closes its doors. Multiple churches. And in that time and place, God has blessed us. We are growing and we are healthy. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. So how do we make sure that our work is done through the power of the Holy Spirit? It takes every single one of us fostering, spurring on the Holy Spirit in our lives. The way the church works is we don't have just a pool of Holy Spirit that sits around waiting for all of us to show up and then it like jumps into action. The way it works is that each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, show up with the Holy Spirit in our life, and when we come together, that makes a church full of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit's always talked about as a flame, and that's a good way to think of it. If you think of each one of us shows up with just a little flame, we have the Holy Spirit in our life. When we all come together, then that little flame becomes what? A huge fire, a wildfire. It's like a birthday cake for a 100-year-old man. Every one of those candles is tiny, but you put them all on the same cake and the fire alarms are going off, right? That's the picture. But the one I like to use even better, because I think it explains things better, but it also is about cars. And so the illustration that I like even better is a V8 engine. Now, if you know the way a V8 engine works, there's 8 cylinders, and every one of those cylinders is firing in perfect time with each other. And as they do that, they create a great amount of power. Now, if one of those cylinders quits firing, do you lose an eighth of your horsepower? The car guys out there know, you don't lose an eighth, you lose half of your horsepower. You know why? Because the other 7 cylinders not only have to continue to fire, but they have to drag around the dead cylinder. Instead of adding to the power, it's taking away from it now. Brothers and sisters, that's a really good picture of how the church works. If you are not fostering the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about how to do that in a second, but if you don't show up with the Holy Spirit vibrant in your life, then you're not adding to the power of the church. Here's how we do that. 2 big ways. The first one, Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's how we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger and wrath, insult and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. When we live wicked, sinful lives, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It stifles his flame in our life. And so we need to flee from that stuff. We need to get rid of that stuff in our life. It's one of the big things that the church misses today in America. We have 2 teachings. We have one that says you have to work and be perfect to earn God's grace, which is not true. And we have one that says once Jesus saves you, it doesn't matter what you do after that. You're sealed. Neither one of those is true. The truth is we are saved through grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing any of us can do to earn it. But in response to that, to fan into flame the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to flee from wickedness and evil. And then the second part is related to this, but goes one step further. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22 says, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. The picture here is that instead of just getting rid of evil, what we're doing is we're getting rid of evil and pursuing righteousness, pursuing the things of God. In fact, as we pursue righteousness and the things of God, it becomes easier to stay away from wickedness and evil. It's a natural progression. It's the way it's supposed to be. And so each one of us is called to do that because that fans into flame the Holy Spirit in my life as an individual. So when I show up here with you guys, I am adding to the wildfire of the Holy Spirit that exists in our congregation and in our church. So the question we need to ask ourselves for this year, what gifts do I bring to the church? When I show up, what does the Holy Spirit do through me? What am I bringing here? And if your answer is nothing, you need to look at Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians and start moving in that direction. Because God's Spirit is going to do something unique in you, and he's going to bring something through you into this church that we desperately need. Because that's the way a body works. That's the way a body works. Fourth thing I want to talk about is love. Love's my favorite one to talk about. If you've ever experienced true love, the love that comes from God and that is expressed through his people, you know that there is incredible peace and strength in true love. Nothing gives us peace and strength like the true love that comes from God through his people. In verse 46, here's what it says. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude. I think this verse is a picture of people who love each other. They met every day, not just on Sunday. They met every day to worship together. And then when they were done worshiping, what did they do? They had dinner together. They went to each other's houses and spent more time together because they love each other. Because they love each other. Now, our church has always been a loving church. From the day I stepped in here as a 21-year-old kid to help out with some music, this church loved me. I've always felt loved here. The way that we provide for each other. I love the meals that we provide when people have had surgery or when people have had a brand new baby, that we take meals to their home, that we feed people. I love the way that we help and serve one another. I don't know how many times some of you from this church have been to my house to help me do something. People from this church have helped me do everything from move to put an engine in my truck. And same thing, I don't know how many of your houses I've been to just to help out in some way, to give you a hand with something. That's a beautiful thing. That's a church that loves each other. And I think we've also always been a church that welcomes visitors, that when you come, we're glad that you're here. We don't know you yet, but we love you, and we're excited to know you. So we've done that well, and we continue to do that. So what I want to do today is just remind us of what love is. The first thing that we need to remember is that true love comes from God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And so if we're going to love each other, the world, anybody, the way that we're called to, where does it have to come from? It has to come from God. So we first have to turn to God. We first have to have that relationship with God. And the second thing that we need to know is that love is a decision and not an emotion. I don't know how many times in pre-marriage counseling I have talked with couples about this, and most of them don't realize it till they're married for about 3 years. And they're like, oh, that's what Pastor Shane was talking about. 1 John 3:16, this is how we come to know love. This is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we should always lay down our lives for our brothers. Love is not a feeling or an emotion. It's a decision that you make to sacrifice for the person that you love. That's what love is. Now, we can call it a whole bunch of other things in this world, but according to the scriptures, that's what love is. I have made up my mind that I will sacrifice for you because I love you. That's what we're taught from God. So we need to think, if we're going to continue to move forward in this, we need to think about how we've experienced God's love, and then we need to figure out how we can show that to someone else. Brothers, sisters, new visitors, lost people in the world. So the question we need to ask ourselves this year is, how can I show God's love? That's an important part. God's love in a new way. How can I show God's love in a new way? Last thing today is the idea of devotion. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, I think sometimes when we read verse 42, we automatically go to fellowship and prayers and breaking of bread. That's a whole sermon. All those things are great things. All those things are wonderful things. And we can talk about that. But what I want to focus on today is the fact that they were devoted to those things. They didn't just do those things. They were devoted to them. What's the difference? You can be devoted to anything for 5 minutes, right? You can be committed to anything for a day. Devotion is the long term. Devotion is, you know, a long time. That though this is what we are about, not just something we're doing for a time. And so devotion is so important. Devotion is the key. So how did we do this last year? How did we do at Mesa Christian Fellowship? When I was gone on my sabbatical, I was gone 8 weeks, middle of the summer on a sabbatical this year, and I saw all of you, step up, take responsibility, take ownership, and be devoted in a whole new way that I had never seen before. And that was a beautiful thing to me. My sabbatical time this summer was one of the most encouraging times for me in all of ministry. Number one, that all of you cared about me and my spiritual health and my time with my family enough to give that to me. But then number two, that all of you showed, and this is a great thing, we're not devoted to a pastor. We're devoted to the kingdom work that's happening at Mesa Christian Fellowship. And even if the pastor's not here, we're still going to do that. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. However, like I said, devotion for the moment is not devotion. So what do we do to continue this? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One truth about 2017 is that we're a year closer to Christ coming back than we were in 2016. That's a guarantee. The day is approaching. And so devotion should not just remain, but it should ramp up all the more. Isn't that what Hebrews said? All the more as you see the day approaching. As you know Christ is returning, be devoted all the more to what he is doing in his kingdom here on earth. For this to happen, and this is tough, we have to put God and his church toward the front of our priorities. And that's a tough thing to do. Now, we have to have our relationship with God first and foremost. If your relationship with God is not your number one priority, then you are not, you're messing up right now. You don't have things in the right order. Another thing I always teach in my pre-marriage counseling is your relationship with God is number one. Your relationship with your spouse is number two. Everything else you do will be built off that in life. So we might have those things in order, but then what about God's work? Or my relationship with him is first. But what about his kingdom? What about his church? Where does that fall on my priority list? Is that something I do? Have I forsaken the meeting together? Is that something I just do when I have time? It's like, well, this weekend's busy, so I'm not going to go to church. Or I've got a lot of stuff going on, so I'm not doing the mission trip, or I'm not helping with the church plant, or I'm not doing this or that. Where is God's work in your priorities? And that's a tough question. And something that we forget about, another thing that our American independence has muddied for us in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, there is no Christianity apart from the church. Read your New Testament again. Start in Acts chapter 2, where we are today, and read every epistle, every letter. What are they all about? Who are they written to? The church. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. It doesn't exist. If you're out there by yourself, you are not living the Christian life. It happens in the church, in the fellowship of believers. And that looks different in all different places and all different times. But we're never by ourselves. So the question we need to ask ourselves this year is, what priorities need to change for me to be devoted to God's work and not my own? What priorities need to change for me to be devoted to God's work and not my own? So, these five things are hard. If we're going to continue to do these, if we're going to be better at this in 2017 than we were in 2016, all of us have some work to put in this year, don't we? And a lot of it's not easy. Depending on which one of these you struggle with the most, this is going to be really hard. So why do we do it? Why is it worth all the trouble and all the work? Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. I'm excited about 9 baptisms. But if we were keeping up with the Acts chapter 2 church, we'd be at least 365 baptisms. At least. That's only one a day. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I want to do something real quick. And hang in there with me. Join me on this. Trust me on this. If you're here this morning, and you gave your life to Christ at this church, or you were baptized at this church, And it doesn't matter if it was in 2016 or if it was 20 years ago. It doesn't matter if it was Mesa Christian Fellowship or Pleasant View Baptist Church. If you gave your life to Christ or you were baptized at this church, would you stand up for a moment? So if the question is, why is this important? The answer is all those people who are standing up. The answer is there's men and women here today who have an eternity sealed with Jesus Christ, and my daughters are some of them, because we have a healthy church, because we have a strong and vibrant church. That's why it's worth the work. That's why each one of us needs to revisit and ask these questions in our own life, because eternity hangs in the balance. Life and death for those people around us. That's why we need a strong church. So what I want to do for communion today, I want to invite the men who are going to help me serve, come forward. We're going to have those five questions up on the screen. And as we're passing out communion, as we're partaking of communion, I want you to read through those. I want you to visit those questions in your heart, in your mind. Some of them might be a piece of cake for you. There might be one that you really don't like. That's probably the one you need to spend some time thinking about. But we each need to ask these questions of ourselves. And I want to do that today as we celebrate the sacrifice Jesus made for us. I want to take a moment. I want to ask ourselves these questions. Are we partake of the bread and the cup? Answer those for yourself. What difference are you going to make so that we can make a difference in 2017? Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for the incredible love that calls us your children. When we are so far away in darkness, when we had set ourselves up as enemies of you, you gave your son for us. And so this morning, as we celebrate that truth, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for our salvation, I just ask, Father, that you would lay on each and every one of our hearts what our role is in the coming year. Where are the places where our hearts are not in tune with yours? Make those adjustments in each of us as an individual so that when we come together as your church, we will be strong and powerful. We will be a shining light in a dark world. Father, I just ask that you work in our hearts and minds right now as we partake of the bread and the cup and we ask ourselves these questions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.